Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be going through verses 65 and also 72. And the theme of this text is affliction. Okay? And let's be honest. No one likes affliction. If the Lord could come up to you and say, hey, would you like a slice of cake or a slice of affliction? None of us would say, oh, please, please, let me have a slice of affliction. That would be very tasty for me this week. No. If we could look around the bends of life and see where the crossroads of affliction come about, we would navigate our lives around affliction. And the psalmist in the stanza looks at affliction differently than we would naturally do. He sees it as something as good, which he says in verses 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Or he also says in verses 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Why would the psalmist say such things? And if we were honest with ourselves, most of us would spend our entire lives trying to build a biosphere, right? And so if you're not a science major like me, what is a biosphere? Well, a biosphere is basically this completely enclosed artificial environment where everything is perfectly controlled so things can grow in paradise settings. Not bad weather, not outside threats, but a perfect place. And in the 1990s, scientists built this massive biodome completely enclosed in Arizona desert, and it was called Biosphere 2. And it was designed to be perfect, a climate-controlled paradise. And inside this dome, they planted a beautiful rainforest, and the trees grew incredibly fast, much faster than they do in the wild. And before those trees could reach full maturity, a strange thing happened. They simply toppled over under their immense weight and height. That the scientists forgot a vital element of the natural world, and that is wind. You see, when the wind slams against a tree as it's growing up as a tender tree, it bends the trunk and it creates a stress in the tree to produce something in its natural root structure to get stronger and more dense and harder to withstand the winds. That the trees grew fast in this biodome, but they were weak at its core, just like a tall straw that it just takes a little bit of pressure sideways to just break it and topple it over. And to be honest, even as I preach this sermon to you, I wish we all had biospheres. We all want to have a life that is shielded from harsh winds of tragedy. That we want a biosphere to help us survive the loss and disappointment in this world. But the reality of the human experience is that we live in a broken world and we will have small respites at time, which are glorious, but there will also be times when the glass dome is broken and the wind will get in. And when the storm hits, we find ourselves wrestling with a God that allowed the gale to blow in the first place. And so some of you in this room are wrestling. You know what this wrestling match feels like. You might be sitting in the pews, Kevin, carrying this heavy sorrow, almost like it is blinding. Or you might see loved ones that you don't want them to carry such a heavy load. But the question is, we have to face it when the wind blows. And not how to escape it either, but rest in God who guides us through the windy times of our lives. And so this morning, as we turn to the ninth stanza of Psalm 119, the tenth stanza, the T in the Hebrew alphabet, as this is an acrostic poem going through each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters long, the psalmist does something interesting. He doesn't offer us superficial theology of escape, but instead he shows us a sovereign God who uses dark seasons to reshape us from the inside out. And so as we look at this text together this morning, the psalmist lays a very clear two-part progression of how we are to survive the storms in life. And so we want to ask the text two questions. And the first question is, how does the psalmist deal with affliction? And we see this with the first progression in verses 65 through 68. But the second question that we need to ask ourselves, and which is the second progression of this text, is how do those who do not trust in God deal with affliction, which will be verses 69 through 72. And so let us read these two movements together and pray. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than a thousands of gold and silver pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, as we see from Psalm 121 that you are the God who keeps your people. And how do you keep your people? As Psalm 121 says, that you are the God that never sleeps nor slumbers. And so, Father, as we are resting in a powerful God that is always vigilant, always looking over your people, may you preach to them today. May you preach to them through their afflictions. May you preach to them through me, a lowly servant, broken as well. That you would preach, that they would see Christ, and that they would have hope. Be with your people this day, we pray, and it's in Christ's name, amen. So asking our first question, how does the psalmist deal with affliction? And let me look at how the first movement begins in verses 65. The psalmist says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. The literal text reads, good you have done with your servant. Now skip all the way down to verses 68, which is the close of our first movement, and it says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. And I just want you to take a look right there. Just see how the psalmist, because again, this is poetry, how he brackets the first progression. It's like a sandwich where he uses the both ends of the bread as describing God's goodness, that God has been good to him. Yet at the end of the first progression, he reminds them again that God is good. But right in the middle, the meat of the sandwich, so to speak, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. And I think that is an elementary principle that the psalmist is reminding here again, yet in the poetic bracketing of this poem, that when the winds of affliction blows our way, we must root ourselves in the truth that God is good. Yes, this passage, its main theme is talking about God, how he uses affliction in our lives. Yet notice in these eight verses, and you can count it, except in these eight verses, there's a second strong theme that the psalmist seasons this poem six times describing that God is good. That the psalmist surrounds his reflection on suffering with an unwavering focus on the character of God. That he starts with God is good in the first 65, and then he ends with God is good in verses 68. I think about a captain navigating a ship in a massive sea storm where the hurricane hits, and the captain doesn't look at the dark clouds in the distance to find his direction. No. He can't see the stars. He cannot see the horizon. If he judges his course by the chaos around him, he will certainly crash. Yet what does the pilot do? Well, he locks his eyes onto the compass that connects him to the unseen reality of that storm. And in the exact same way, when the dark storms of affliction blows into our lives, we cannot judge God's character by the clouds, Christian. We cannot measure his love by our current sadness. We cannot measure his love in our confusion or the difficulty of our immediate circumstances. We have to look at the compass of his goodness. And for the Christian, that goodness, it is anchored in one historic reality that Jesus has come. We know that God is good because he didn't leave us alone in the storm. At the incarnation, Christ stepped out into a broken world, that he became a man that entered our pain and experienced the deepest affliction that any human has ever experienced. The Father sent him into the heart of the gale at Golgotha on the cross. But our Savior didn't just experience affliction, he conquered it. We know that the storm doesn't have its final word because of the empty cross and the empty tomb. That Christ broke the power of suffering and death forever, so that when darkness blinds us, we stop looking at the clouds and we start looking at the compass of God's goodness proven forever at the cross. Look at verses 67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." This is the first time the psalmist has introduced his wanderings, and he shows us this universal human truth that comfort breeds carelessness. That when everything is going well inside our self-made biospheres, we develop this hidden pocket of self-reliance and independence. We wander like stray sheep, completely unaware how fragile we really are. And because God loves us too much, he doesn't let us wander to our own destruction. The good Father breaks the biosphere for our souls. He allows affliction to come in. And this is exactly like the process of a master potter working with a lump of clay. If you ever had the opportunity to use a pottery wheel, you know, if you watched Ghost back in the 90s, and you're like, that romance time where they're doing the clay on the clay wheel, and you're like, I've always wanted to deal with clay. Well, here you go. Go down to Cobleskill. They have an art class. It's usually on Thursday nights. Pay a couple, $50. Yeah, have a date with your wife and learn how to make some pottery, right? But if you ever watched a potter before they can ever spin clay on a wheel, they have to put through this process called wedging, which I got to do. And if you're stressed, it's a really great opportunity to go through it. But it's where you take the clay and you slam it ferociously, violently on this table. And you cut it and you smash it and you press it and you beat it up. And to the outsider who doesn't understand the craft, it looks violent. It looks like a heavy hands on a hard table. And if the clay had eyes and a voice, it would cry out, "Why are you trying to destroy me?" But the potter isn't destroying the clay. He's actually saving it. He's wedging the clay in order to get all those little air pockets in the clay out, that are trapped in the clay, inside the clay, because the moment if you don't get those air bubbles out, soon as the clay is into that hot, intense kiln with the high heat, the clay will actually explode and ruin the piece. The slamming and the pressing are required to make this clay usable. When you're in the midst of affliction, the hand of the potter feels very heavy, and the table, it feels really hard. But notice the posture of the psalmist in verses 66 Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. He doesn't say, explain yourself first, and then I will believe. That is how we usually operate, don't we? We want God to give us a blueprint, an explanation, a detailed defense of his actions before we can put our trust. But the psalmist takes this posture of faith and he believes in order that he may understand, that he trusts the character of the potter even when he cannot understand the movement of the potter's hands. He stands, Christian, in the brackets of verse 65 and 68, declaring that God is good even while the air bubbles of his wanderings are being wedged out in the darkness. And so we have covered our first section that the psalmist is showing us two basic facts about the believer, how they deal with affliction. And the first is that they look at their immediate circumstances and they fix their minds on the reality that God is good, that they have to remind themselves that God is good, because if they looked at their circumstances in the storm, they'd say, surely he is not. But the second they have to do is recognize that comfort makes us careless. When things are too easy, we wander into self-reliance, and God uses affliction to drive us back to his word. And this is how the believer handles the storm. But this brings us to our second question, our second progression of the text, and that is, if this is how a believer responds, how did those who are living worldly deal with affliction? What happens to the heart without God when it feels like life has fallen apart? Look at the contrast at the psalmist, what he says in verses 69 and also 70. On one side, he describes the arrogant opponents, the insolent smear me with lies. And then he gives this beautiful description in verse 70. He says, their heart is unfeeling like fat. The image of the heart is unfeeling like fat is intentionally striking. In the Hebrew scriptures, the heart was the center of your entire personhood, your mind, your will, your deepest emotions and desires. And to have your heart like fat means that it's calloused, it's numb, it's impenetrable. There's fat around your heart that keeps anything from getting in. And this is the natural reflex every human being has when affliction comes. It builds this defensive layer, callousness around our hearts, so we feel and grow cynical, that we get jaded as we jadedly push away God because it simply hurts too much to feel. But look at the contrast in the second half of verse 70. He says, but I delight in your law. How did the psalmist stay tender when everyone else around him was calloused? When we look at verses 61 for the second time in this text, he brings us back to his suffering. It says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now, let us be careful in this verse. It is a terrifying statement. If you read it too quickly, it's a verse that can usually only be spoken as you're looking backward after through many, many, many tears. The psalmist is not saying that the pain itself was good. He is not saying that the loss, the sickness, or the heartbreak was inherently good. But what he is saying is the outcome was good because the good God wielded the affliction to tenderize his soul and bring him back to his glorious God. You see, the pounding of the clay didn't harden his heart into a brick of resentment. It knocked out the air bubbles of his pride until his heart became soft and supple and receptive and alive to God's truth. Affliction drove him from his straying and anchored his roots deep in the word of God. And I get it. there will be times of difficulty that comes our way, and by God's grace we can cling to our Lord in the midst of the storm. But there will be times through many tears that there will be uncertainty. That is why I am so comforted to hear our Savior, that the Scriptures and God's beautiful truth shows our Savior on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That the very Son of God has felt the dereliction of the Father. That the very Son of God can say what our hearts are saying in the midst of the storm. My God, why have you forsaken me? We can feel it. And this isn't a suck it up buttercup, just trust in Jesus type sermon. No, the psalmist knows despair. Again, he's a survivor from the Babylonian captivity, that this man had seen people that he loved murdered in his face. He was carried out. You know what the Babylonians would do? They would put a fish hook in your mouth and they would pull you along as they take you to the next place. That the Babylonians were cruel, wicked people. That you even see in Habakkuk, when Habakkuk is saying, Lord, why are you sending the Babylonians? They're even worse than us. Why would you judge us with the Babylonians? Don't you understand, Christian? There are going to be seasons in your life where you can't and understand what God is doing, and you feel the waves just oppressing you, and it feels like you're being waterboarded, and you're like, Lord, why? But know that our Son, his Son, has gone through the affliction before we ever walked. That we are reminded of the Scriptures in the Old Testament, where he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Where he says, as you pass through the fires, you will not be burned, for I am your God. There are times where you will feel the waters of oppression and affliction cover over you, where you'll feel the burnt feeling of the heat of all difficult things in your life. But we are reminded that our Savior has gone before us, that he has taken upon our sin and our shame, and that he has given us an inheritance, as Peter beautifully describes, that is an imperishable inheritance. That one day in Revelation 19 and Revelation 21, that we will be glorious as the bride without spot and blemish, and Christ will wash away all our tears. And this is why I come to you today. Whatever affliction you might be going through, don't fatten your heart. Don't pour the cement of bitterness around your heart, hardening it against God. And so there we have it. We have covered our first and second questions of the text. We have covered our text where we have learned how the psalmist has dealt with affliction and how those who do not do well with affliction. But the question is, how do we apply this text in our hearts this week? Well, I want you to look at verses 72, the last verse of the stanza. It says, the law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 gold and silver pieces. Before the storm, he might have valued gold and silver. He might have trusted in his wealth, his health, and his comfort. But after being brought low, after being wedged by the hands of the potter, his entire value system has shifted. He realizes that he could have everything the world can offer, but lose his grip on God, and that is true spiritual poverty. But you can lose every earthly comfort and gain an unshakable, deeply rooted relationship with the living God, and that is true prosperity. But how do we get that? How do we get that spiritual prosperity when the world is giving us nothing but sadness and heartache? Well, I'd like you to turn back to the main themes of this text and have you reflect on them this week. Reflect on the gospel this week. Surround yourself with reminders of God's goodness by sending his son to Golgotha for you and I. Anchor yourself in the foundation that the storms of this life will not topple you over like those trees in that biozone in Arizona. But secondly, as you reflect in the gospel, after you reflect and rest in the gospel, also reflect on your current afflictions. Reflect on your current afflictions of where you are going through, for your afflictions are your teachers. C.S. Lewis, this is ad lib, so if it's a terrible thing, just know it's ad lib. But C.S. Lewis, he wrote two books in his life. Well, he wrote many books in his life, actually. But there were two books that he wrote on affliction, actually. And this first book he actually wrote, and it was called A Problem of Pain. And it was his book on dealing with theodicy, which is a fancy word for how do we allow a good God in a dark, sinful world? How does those work? And in his book, he's a smart man, and he's just whamming it, just like getting all these arguments out, and you're like, ooh, this is clear. Ooh, this is good. But then he wrote a book that was actually, he didn't actually give his author to it, his name. The book was called A Grief Observed. And it's a book, actually, him writing with the ability, but also the wrestling with his wife dying of cancer. And what's so interesting is as you compare these two books, the first book that he wrote before he kind of knew suffering, even though he went through World War I and saw atrocious things, it was in A Grief Observed where you saw one of the most smartest men in the world crumble and break. There were moments in his book where he's knocking it out of the park. He is like the psalmist saying, you are good, Lord. You have taught me in this affliction. But then there are moments like he sounds like Job where he's like, it feels like you're throwing arrows at me. And you see, as you go through this life, as you go through affliction, you're going to feel those teaching moments. And this is what C.S. Lewis said in that book where the Grief Observed, as he says that God whispers in our joys, but he shouts in our pains. And they are saying exact same to you that in your sufferings, in your shame, in the afflictions that you're going through, allow those things to preach you, because your afflictions are preaching to you just as much as I am preaching you to now, right now in this pulpit, that your trials are preaching. And they're saying the exact same thing. They're saying you are not enough. That your afflictions are preaching and saying this world is not enough. Your afflictions are preaching you need a savior. Your afflictions are preaching you need a hiding place. You need a friend. I just this week saw, and it was a beautiful thing on YouTube or Instagram, I can't remember, but it was a video of a man actually recording a tornado while he's in his house, which is crazy nowadays with phones. And literally, this man is recording, and as he's running down in the basement, and his house is just blown up. It's flattened. And he comes out with this recording camera, and you see him just in complete, utter shock. You see him crawl out of the wreckage. You see the gashes on his body, but everything seems to be okay. And he keeps on saying to himself, I think I'm okay. Nothing's bleeding. I think I'm okay. Nothing's broken. Yet through that whole thing, he keeps on saying, as he is dazed and confused, as he's looking around and saying, how did I survive this? This tornado came by and it flattened everything. It threw his car a couple blocks down the street. And through all that description, he says, I was crying out to Jesus. I was praying to Jesus. And that is what I want you to do as you are going through the afflictions of your life, as the tornadoes of terrible things that are coming in your life. May you be grounded in Christ as you cry out to him. That the ultimate comfort of the Christian life is that our master potter did not stay inside a comfortable biozone climate-controlled biosphere. Jesus stepped out into the absolute worst storms of affliction for you and I. That on the cross, he allowed himself to be broken, to be smashed and wedged under the ultimate weight of our sorrow and our sin. That he experienced the ultimate brokenness so that you and I may be plunged in our own brokenness and our own darkness. That you can know with an absolute certainty, Christian, that you are not abandoned. That you are resting in the hands of a Savior who thoroughly understands what it means to suffer. Whose heart beats with an infinite compassion for your grief. If you hear his voice calling today, if you hear his voice calling to you through the wind today, do not run away from him, but run to him. Let him hold you. Let him tenderize you. Let him shape you into the vessel of God's grace so that you can withstand any storm. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, O Lord, that you are good and merciful and gracious. That you are a God that saves us when we shouldn't be saved. That you are a God that has been merciful to us when we have not been merciful. Yet we thank you, O Father, that you are good and true, that you are kind and compassionate, and that you came out of this dark world, that you came in the broken biosphere, and you said, "It is finished." O Lord, give us strength to go through the dark storms in our lives. Help us to rest in you, O great and wonderful God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand and sing, I rather...